Good morning. I'd like to welcome you all to Jenkins Church again on a beautiful Sunday morning. First of all, I'd like to recognize any first-time visitors. Do we have any first-time visitors in the section to my left? Anyone here for the first time this morning? All right. Anyone in the middle section? Any first-time visitors? And anyone in the section to my right? Well, we all know each other, so that's a good thing. And Dickie is passing out registration books there. If you would register your attendance and pass it down to your neighbor in the pew and give us all your vitals, and we'll make sure we record that. What we're going to do now is go to our announcements. There are several things happening here this spring with the church, and lots of events going on. There's lots of them printed in your bulletin there. Do we have any updates, addendums, so forth, to announcements this morning? Anyone with announcements?
For mention, Wednesday night, we're going to start a six-week series, and I will be preaching about it and kind of try to include it in the sermon this morning, encouraging all who can to be a part of the Wednesday night program. So supper is at 6. If you don't want to come to supper, be here at 6:45, be here at the sanctuary this week. We may not be here every time, but this week we're going to be here at the sanctuary. Okay. Have a guest speaker to do the Bible study.
Okay.
Wednesday at 6:45.
All right. Any other announcements this morning? Anything else? If not, I'd ask you to read over what announcements are in there. That'll keep you posted on what's going on. And again, if you have any other further additions to announcements, You can put that in the offering plate, or you can bring it forward to the church now. What we'll do now is we're going to go to our prayer requests this morning. I'm sure there are several that are in need. I'm going to start it out by the one of the worst stories I've heard lately. Those three small children in Alabama. I don't know if you've heard the story, but there's three small black children in Huntsville who they found yesterday and severely malnourished, and they all died. Apparently it was a severe case of negligence by their mother. And it's one of the most terrible stories I've seen. They were 8, 10, and 11, I think. But they're in heaven now. They're all right. But their family needs some prayer and support. Any other prayer concerns this morning?
Yeah, I have one. I'm going to ask you to pray for the family of Melvin Williams. Melvin and I worked indirectly with each other. He was in one of our trip times than another. Melvin was killed in an auto accident on Woodhull Road in Melville last Saturday, a week ago, yesterday. He's 47 years old. Liver, warm, black man with a beautiful smile. Always had a smile for you. Always had something nice to say. And I'll miss Melvin very much.
Okay, the family of Melvin Williams. Anyone else with prayer concerns this morning?
My choir director, Pam Schneller from the Blair Hansa Choir, she was in California this week, and she was jogging, and she was hit by a car.
Oh, wow.
And she has had severe head trauma. She has a collapsed lung, a broken ankle, and several broken ribs. And she's in a coma right now, and her family is out in California, so we're all still very unsure about what.
That's Pam Schneller?
Yes.
Okay. All right.
He's on the house. And I'd like to say thank you. It's all in prayers. And a lot of community. It's all on that. He's doing a lot better.
The lady that runs our adoption agency that we got Gracie through, Brenda Barker, we've had her son Samuel on the prayer list several times. He had leukemia and has had bouts with all that, and he is in the hospital right now with a pretty bad case of pneumonia, I believe it is, and I think that he's having some difficulties there. So if you would remember Samuel Barker, I'm going to put him back on the prayer list. Anyone else this morning?
My sister's having gallbladder surgery tomorrow.
Okay.
Linda Evans.
What's the name of her?
Linda Evans.
Linda Evans, okay. Anyone else?
Joyce Lovelace.
Okay.
That's John Lovelace, who I'm on a mission trip with his wife. She's battling cancer, and they found another problem is she's coming tomorrow to the Sayre Cancer Center to have some tests to be here for a couple of days. Joyce Lovelace.
Anyone else this morning?
Yes.
Okay. Anyone else? We've had several added this morning. I would urge you to pray for these that have been added as often as you possibly can. Continue to pray for the ones that are on the list, that they may get off of the list and get better. And if you would, write down the name of the person that you've added for a prayer request and put it in the collection plate when it's passed by. And that way we will get the correct spelling so we can add that to the prayer list. If you would bow your heads for a moment of silence as we prepare ourselves for worship. Worship this morning is printed in the left-hand side of your bulletin. It is responsive if you would follow along, please. The Mighty One speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting.
Do not your sons before us, O God, but let the heavens declare your righteousness, for you alone can judge us.
Let us worship God.
Let's all stand, turning our hymnals to hymn 515. 515.
What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. From his song I have sung since Jesus came into my heart.
God, the joy of having Jesus to live within us. Lord, we come today to offer thanks and praise for you. The joy of the assurance of salvation. The joy of knowing that you love us. Love us even more than we love ourselves. The joy of your comfort, your peace, your consolation. The joy of knowing that we have a home waiting for us greater than this home here on earth. And the joy of being with your people while we are here on earth. The joy of being a part of your family. And being called of you, our God, to be at work to build your kingdom. Lord, we just come to express our joy and thanksgiving, knowing that there are some rough spots in life, but the joy of knowing that you will get us through each one of them. And Lord, even if we lose our life in them, that we have that greater life with You. And that will truly be getting through them in a joyous way. Lord, speak to us this day, but allow us to speak before You to bring glory and honor to Your name. Give us voices that would do just that. Give us attitudes that would do just that. Give us thoughts and give us words. Lord, we offer our prayer, even ourselves, in Jesus' name. And now, Lord, we pray that prayer that He taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And you may be seated.
Now for our statement of faith, the Apostles' Creed. It's number 716 in the back of your hymnal, if you would join me in unison. And on the wall, of course. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Hymn 88, Fairest Lord Jesus.
Oh,
children's time, if the boys and girls want to come down with Mr. John Wagner here and have children's time. And remember, there is no children's church, so if you'll stay here in the sanctuary with your parents, because we have communion today.
Miss Andrews, I feel about this moment. Larry called me because I had already turned the key on the truck to come. So you know I'm ready now. Did you all notice that the pastor leads us in what we call the Lord's Prayer? The Lord's Prayer. Every Sunday. And Jesus was asked by one of his disciples, if you will, to teach him to pray. And he told him how to pray. And this is what Christ said at that time. He said he was praying, and one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he said, "When ye pray, say, 'Our Lord, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven.'" So we know, give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Do you know what temptation is? Are you ever prone to do a little something damage when your mama's not looking? Well, that's what temptation is. You're being tempted. But deliver us from evil. Okay. Now, at the table when you say you're praying, you can't pray when you're mad, can you? Have you ever tried to pray when you're mad? The way we handle that around my house, if anybody's upset, mad, out of sorts, we just sit there and look at each other, see if they've got a good humor. And then somebody can take you mad. But you can't pray when you're mad. There's no way. So, I guess all of that story is being in a good humor at all times, don't you imagine? Mm-hmm. And it also, biblically speaking, it says study to prove thyself. In other words, we are together with the mind. We are constantly, from this day forward, we be learning. Okay? Do you love your teachers? How many of you love your teachers? I don't know. All right. Jump in. And
elders and Mr. James Sharpton will come and assist this morning. Ferris, Lord Jesus. Ferris, Lord Jesus. Beautiful, beautiful expression by some German a long time ago, where he expressed himself before God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit concerning his understanding of Jesus. We're here to celebrate Jesus. And Mr. Johnson, but you can't pray if you're mad. And we really can't come to the table and celebrate Jesus if we're mad. So this is a call to happiness and unmadness, if anyone happens to be mad, and a call to celebrate the person of Jesus Christ and his gifts for us. Here are these words from the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the Corinthian Christians concerning the Lord's Supper. Verse 23 of chapter 11. He says in verse 23, the first part of it, he says, they had heard it before, but he's telling them again. And we've heard it before, but we'll hear it again. For this is what the Lord himself has said about his table. And I have passed it on to you before. This is what he said. On the night when Judas betrayed him, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks to God for it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take this and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. In the same way, he took the cup. After a cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new agreement between God and you that has been established and set in motion by my blood. Do this in remembrance of me whenever you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are retelling the message of the Lord's death, that he has died for you. Do this until he comes again. Now, if you will take your hymnal and turn in your hymnal to number 324, you elders, I believe there's some hymnals available in front of you. And let's sing about our celebration of Jesus.
Come celebrate Jesus. Serve the people. People we eat and drink, remember Christ's sacrifice for you.
Thank you.
We express our thanks to God now with the presentation of our tithes, offerings, and gifts. Our offertory sentence this morning is taken from Romans chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is giving, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. If the ushers would please come forward. Thank you. Our scripture lesson this morning is, of course, printed in your bulletin. You can follow along in your Bibles. It's taken from Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being laid down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. And then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave him the same gift as he gave us who believed in Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." The word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God.
Most of us don't like change. Most of us will do anything that we can to keep from changing, except that is when it comes to changing new cars. We like to get new cars, don't we? We really do, do we not? Oh, we may have an attachment to that old one. My children will cry sometimes right before we let an old car go. But then a week or two later, they are so happy that they're not riding in that old hoopy, as they called it, when it was our mode of transportation. We don't like change. When we moved from Madison to Nolensville 17 plus years ago, my kids pitched a fit. They did not want to come. 3 weeks after we got here, though, they adjusted. How many of you drive Ford cars or a Ford product? Okay. Did you know that you almost was riding in a Model T? Yeah. Back in the early 1900s, Ford was making the Model T. And Ford had developed it and he liked it. Henry Ford, he liked it so much, he just didn't want to change. He was so frustrated when somebody tried to change. A man named William Knudsen was working for him, and he kept seeing that we've got to update this car. Ford said no. Ford went on a vacation. Knudsen slipped around and built a new car, kind of a low-slung model with the four doors and a soft top, and he had it ready when Mr. Ford came back from Europe. He brought it out and showed it to him, a gleaming red one. You know, the story was, you can have any color you want as long as it's black. That's what we've heard about Mr. Ford, right? His car colors, any color you want as long as it's black. But Mr. Knudsen painted it red, gleaming red, shiny, long, low slung, etc., etc., etc. He brought it out and showed it to Mr. Ford. Mr. Ford put his hands in his pocket, or according to Mr. Lacey, who wrote a book about Mr. Ford, said he put his hands in a pocket, walked around the Ford, the new Ford, three or four times, and then got to the left side and took his hands out of the pocket and walked up to the driver's side door and bang, yanked it right off of the car. Just mad. How he did it, nobody knows, but
He did it. He jumped up in the car and bang, he knocked the windshield out. Bang, he knocked the right side door off. He jumped in the back seat and started tromping on. The top was down, evidently. He started tromping on the upholstery and the canvas top. He did not like it. Needless to say, Knudsen didn't work for him anymore. I don't know if it was his choice to leave and go to General Motors. General Motors was pleased to have him, evidently. Or I don't know if it was Ford's choice that he go to General Motors to get out of his hair. Later, as other models kept changing and the Model T was outdated, he made a Mercury Grand Marquis. Fine car now, but wouldn't you love to be riding in a Model T now, Jim, instead of that Grand Marquis? You would enjoy that Mercury. Yes, that was one of his products. Ford didn't even like it when his own children made some adjustments and tried to update the car, I understand. So why would he like it when a person did? Church people don't like change any more than Henry Ford liked change to his automobile, do we? But sometimes we need to look for change. Why? Because we just do. It happened in the first century. Acts chapter 11. Story about change. We say now it's a good change because we would not be saved if that change hadn't taken place. Okay? Remember that. We would not be saved if the change that we see recorded in Acts chapter 10 and 11, if that change hadn't taken place, we would probably still be infidels or heathens or something. Acts chapter 11 is the story, the account of God speaking to one of his apostles by the name of Peter and calling him to bring about some changes or to be involved in change. It's really the story of God revealing his will to the apostle Peter and through Peter to the whole church in that day and to us in our day. If you have a little handout with the sermon outline on one side, on the back there's some questions too. So these questions are homework questions, but I hope that you'll be able to follow the outline on the front page. Okay? God revealing His will, what God desired, to the Apostle Peter, and then on down to us. Jesus had left the task of evangelizing the world with the good news of Jesus. He had left this responsibility, this task, with 12 men. 12 men and a few followers, a few hanger-ons. And we read that there were about 120, really. There were about 120 plus 12, minus 12. So 108 plus the 12 that Jesus had gone to great lengths to train, to carry on the work of evangelizing the world, bringing the world to Him for salvation. Soon after Jesus left the earth, you read about that in Acts chapter 1, soon after Jesus ascended to heaven, they had a great revival in Jerusalem. Peter was preaching and there were 3,000 added. So they had 3,120 members of the church. And their responsibility was to evangelize the world, to share Jesus with the world. Later we read that there were 5,000, or the number numbered about 5,000. So very quickly, or so it seems very quickly, the number got up to about 5,000. 5,000 Christians in the world. And their responsibility was to evangelize the whole world, if we expected the whole world to be saved and go to heaven. They were to go and tell the whole world about Jesus. Yes, they were to go to the ends of the earth. They were to go and preach Jesus. And if they did not go, it wouldn't be done because there were no other bodies to go. 5,000, that was it. Nobody would go. But there was a problem. All of these new Christians were Jews. All of them were Jews. And their target group was Jews. They basically limited their outreach to fellow Jews. That's who they wanted to reach. They were going to their own kind. They were going to their family. They were going to their friends. People they knew. People they felt comfortable with. People that they thought they could get an audience with. People like themselves. But God knew that that wasn't enough. So God brought about some changes and spoke to Peter. See, God had sent His Son to die for the whole world. Sent His Son to die for all of mankind. Descendants of Abraham? Yes. But also people who were not descendants of Abraham. Greeks and Romans, all of Gentiles, even Samaritans, who some of the people in Judah at that time did not think that God loved anymore because, well, they had intermarried with neighboring people. They'd been doing it for 700 years, so they were kind of all mixed up. And so the people who had remained pure-blooded, they didn't think that the Samaritans were worth anything. So they didn't want to go evangelize with them. But God had sent Jesus to die for all of mankind. Samaritans, Greeks, all Gentiles, Romans too. So one day, Peter was at the house of a man named Simon, and he was called Simon the Tanner. And he was in the community of Joppa, a seaport town. And he was waiting for lunch to be served. And he got hungry. And somehow lunch was postponed. So what does Peter do? We sit around at my house. If I want to eat lunch and or supper and it's not served, I go to the cupboard and get me a cracker or two or a cake or two or something like that. Some cereal. Till I could get ready for supper. Peter was a guest in this house. He couldn't go to the cupboard. He had to wait till the meal was served. He was a nice guest. And so, what to do? While he waited, he went up on the roof, a flat roof. He went up there to pray. And while he was up there praying, he fell into a trance. Hope it wasn't because he was so hungry. But he fell into a trance, and God spoke to him. Gave him a vision. And down out of the sky came down a sheet. And in this sheet was all kind of animals. Unclean animals that Jewish boys just didn't eat. And the voice said to him, "Eat, kill anything you want in here and eat." He said, "I don't want any of that stuff. It's unclean. And never have I eaten anything unclean. I've been a good Jewish boy. I have obeyed the dietary laws all of my life. Why should I think about eating these? That's unclean stuff." And the boy said to him, "If God has made it clean, it's clean. It's okay to eat it." And I'm so glad for that vision because I can eat catfish. I used to read back in Leviticus and it'd say you couldn't eat catfish. And I'd say, "Oh my goodness, we had catfish last night. I'm going straight to hell. I'm going to bust it wide open because I had a catfish." And then you'd read someplace else and said you couldn't eat pork. And I said, "Oh, we had bacon or we probably had fatback." Some of you don't know what fatback is, and others do, but it comes off of a hog. And we had fatback for breakfast yesterday morning, and it was off of a hog or a pig, and I'm going straight to hell because I broke that law. And then I found Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11. Actually, 11 is an explanation of chapter 10, or Peter explaining himself. And I read that. It said, anything you want to eat that God's made is okay to eat. So I can eat pork, and I can eat catfish, and I can eat all those other good things now. Those crazy animals and crazy birds, if you like birds. And I've eaten so much chicken, I must like it. But anyhow, God said to him, anything God had made was clean. But the vision came three times. Peter was a slow learner, I believe. Three times he had to be exposed to this vision. Now, Peter was trying to understand the vision. What did it mean? And about that time, three men who had been sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer from Caesarea, and you kind of got to follow here if you keep up with this. Cornelius was a Gentile, but he was a good man and he followed many of the Jewish rules and regulations, but he was not born a Jew and he hadn't been circumcised yet. And he was an officer, but he was a good man. He was a devout religious man. He gave to the work of the church, of the temple. He prayed a lot. He was in communion with God, but he was still not a Jew. He was a Gentile. But he had a vision himself, and he sent three of his servants or his people to Joppa, from Caesarea to Joppa, to find Peter and to bring Peter there that he might preach to a group of them. So Peter was up there praying, and he had this vision, and this three men came from Caesarea to invite him to Caesarea to preach. And Peter went. I don't know if he ever ate or not, but he went, and while they were there, he preached Jesus. Jesus, the Savior. Jesus died for your sins. He preached Jesus to a large group of Gentiles. A large group of Gentiles who were gathered at the house of Cornelius. And while Peter was preaching, something like the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came down upon them. And they believed, and they were baptized. Read all this in Acts chapter 10. It's a beautiful story of a great revival right there in Cornelius' house. After this experience, after the sheet came down and after the vision was given to him of the unclean animals, after the voice spoke to him, after he went to Caesarea and preached, and after these people got the Holy Ghost, after they were saved, after they were baptized, no longer did Peter see non-Jewish people as inferior. You know, how the Jews of Peter's day looked upon non-Jewish people, they just thought that they were dirt. Just thought they were lower than dirt. But after this experience, Peter realized that all people were precious. All people were precious in God's sight, and all needed to be saved. He later said, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, Peter ended up back in Jerusalem. That was the headquarters. That's where the head of the church was, the church headquarters. So back in Jerusalem, he was called on the carpet, so to speak. He was called on to explain why he had preached to some Gentiles and baptized some Gentiles who had not been circumcised. What did you do it for, Peter? So Peter gave this explanation. He told what had happened. And then there were six people with him. And seven witnesses was a good number of witnesses that could be believed. If seven people agreed on something, that's okay. You'd even say that now, wouldn't you? Okay. Six witnesses were with him. And they all gave their testimony of what had happened in Caesarea. And when he had finished explaining to the church fathers back in Jerusalem, when he finished with his story, all the objections that they had offered had been answered, and the leaders in Jerusalem began praising God, and they themselves said, God has given to the Gentiles the privilege of turning to Him and receiving eternal life. They agreed that we need to witness to the whole world. We need to witness to the whole world, not just Jewish people. So looking at this situation, this experience of Peter and him getting back to Jerusalem and getting the approval of the church fathers, there's a number of things worth noting, I think, especially as we look at Peter's experience. Number one, Peter had to have some help in understanding his dream or his vision. He didn't just see the vision and immediately understand it. He had to see it three times. God showed it to him three times. That was indication that he didn't readily grasp it, that it was something hard for him to comprehend or understand. His understanding, or we're using the word in the church now, discerning, we're trying to discern God's will or understand God's will. And that's what we're going to be doing Wednesday night,
6:45, right here in the sanctuary. Wednesday night, 6:45, we're going to begin a 6 weeks process of studying God's Word and seeing maybe God would have some things for us to do that we're not doing, or maybe even stop doing some things that we're doing. Maybe some things have run their course. We don't know. When do we stop to say, God, are we doing it all right? You have some suggestions for us. And that's what we're going to start doing Wednesday night, 6:45, right here in the sanctuary, with Reverend Tommy Job to come Wednesday night to lead us in our Bible study. And the Bible study will be the Bible lesson that we're using this morning, Acts chapter 11, verse 1 through 18, and you can read all of chapter 10 to get you up to there. So, about Wednesday night, it all fits in. Peter's understanding what God wanted him to do, it didn't come all at once and all of a sudden he looked up and saw that vision and said, I know what God wants me to do. It came in bits and pieces, or it came in stages. He would take a step in doing what God revealed to him, and something else would be revealed to him. He'd take another step. He had to see the vision, we said, three times before that even got through, and before he even began to understand. And when he would do one thing, the next thing or the next step would be revealed. And we have the vision. Okay? Then the visitors came. The visitors from Caesarea came to Joppa, knocked on the door, and Peter said, oh, I'm the one they're looking for. Because they were looking for this man named Simon. Somehow in a vision, Cornelius had that vision. He saw the vision, the visitors came, and then he went to the house of Cornelius. At their invitation, he said, well, I guess I need to go along with this. So he went to the house of Cornelius, and he preached, and revival, conversions. People come to the Lord and trusted the Lord. Even if they were uncircumcised people, they still. And Peter looked around and says, folks, can we do those other six people with him? He says, can we deny these people be baptized and become a part of the church? And I'm sure some of them was thinking, well, they really need to be circumcised before they come in. Somebody said as they were traveling along the road, going to a Gentile home to preach the gospel, that some of them had their whip rocks and their pocket knives out, just sharpened them all the way. Just couldn't wait till they got there where they could have a circumcision party, I guess. But whatever. He had the vision. The visitors came. And then he went to the house and he preached, and what a great time they had. Even with this vision, though, coming to him, if we saw a vision, we'd say, wow, we've been blessed. We need to do what the Lord says. It would shock us so, right? Maybe it would. He did still not understand. Chapter 10, verse 17, the Living Bible paraphrase, says that he was perplexed. That's confused, isn't it? He was perplexed. And then he asked the question, what did the vision mean? He asked the question. He wondered, what am I supposed to do? In chapter 10, verse 21, he asked the visitors that Cornelius had sent, what is it you want? What do you want? You've come here to get me. What do you want with me? And then, when he got to Cornelius' house, he went into Cornelius' house, and he says, Cornelius, tell me what you want. Tell me what it is. That's chapter 10, verse 29. So there's three times He was already at Cornelius' house and still didn't understand. And then in chapter 10, verse 34, we see when he got there, he preached. He preached Jesus. He preached Jesus alive. He preached Jesus doing miracles. He preached Jesus crucified. He preached Jesus buried. He preached Jesus resurrected. He preached Jesus ascended. And as he preached, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And they had conversions. They had people experiencing salvation. They were saved. You had people understanding that they had eternal life. And then there were baptisms. They baptized them as members of the church, as God's mark upon them. A new thing had happened. A new thing. Peter's attitude was changed. God spoke, and the church listened. Now, when we began to seek diligently to know God's will for His church located at 2501 York Road, Nolensville, Tennessee, and when we began to diligently seek to know God's will for you, and God's will for me as we're a part of this church. God just may show us some things that we never dreamed of. He really may. And God may show us some things that we do not want to do. That's a possibility, you know. Peter didn't want to go preach to these Gentiles. He really didn't. He didn't want to eat those unclean animals. He really didn't. Those people back in Jerusalem, the church fathers, they really did not want him to take those Gentiles into the church without them becoming Jews first. There may be many situations where we say, we've never done it like that before. And there may be some things that we understand that we don't need to do anymore, that they have, in a sense, run their course. Just recently, a member of another church came to me and he asked me, well, we were together. He didn't come just partly. We were together. He said, oh, Brother Gill, I need to ask you about this situation. He says, went back to church the other day. He's been out a while. Went back to church the other day and said, always at our church, they have recognized birthdays. And I remember this from my early days in church, and some of you probably do. On the altar, on the communion table, they had a little box. And it looked like a church. It had a steeple and it was white, but the top would lift off. And in the top, there was a money slit for pennies or quarters. I think it was big enough for half a dollar. And you could stuff some dollar bills in there. Every Sunday, we'd say, who's had a birthday? If you had a birthday, you'd come forward and you'd drop your pennies. And some people, if they were 82 years old, they'd come and drop 82 pennies in that little box. Maybe not that slow, but they'd come and do it. And the 5-year-olds, 10-year-olds, and they would recognize the birthdays and sing happy birthday to them. A nice, wonderful way to, you know, acknowledge people's having passing a milestone or a millstone, I think it's a milestone, and getting on with life, growing up, especially for the children. But this church, my friend's church, had done this and they quit doing it. And he was disappointed. He said, what do you think about that? And I said, no, I don't belong to that church. That's not for me to say. I said, we don't do it anymore, but I remember growing up doing it. So there was a change and it really frustrated him. He wanted to go every year on his father's birthday and remember his father that way. And that was good and wonderful. But the church had changed and they decided that was something to do and they didn't need to do. Now, why they decided that, I don't know. Another church I heard about, they were always eating communion or serving communion, and they would probably use individual little wafers or crackers. But I grew up in a church where they gave saltines. Salted saltines. Did any of y'all do that? Ever? One, two. Rocky Glades did do that. Always were uptown. Anybody went to a church where they had salty saltines? Make your own. Wonderful, okay. Anybody here go to the church where they serve saltine crackers because it was unleavened bread, but for communion wafer or the body of Christ? They get up there and they see them breaking those crackers. It was lunchtime. We were kind of hungry, okay? And that was disrespectful, but we were kids and we didn't know the difference. Well, one church, I don't know if they used the saltines or like we do or what, but they started using a common loaf. They'd take the loaf, big puffy loaf of bread, leaven the bread, that had, you know, like a light bread, and they'd break it, and then people would come and tear off a portion of that bread. The broken body of Christ. And even some churches, and I don't know if this one was doing that, but some people in that church got upset that the preacher was changing communion, okay? No. But some churches I've been to, haven't done it, I'm still pretty traditional, but I may need to change a thing or two. They'd take the bread and then sop it or dip it in a common cup. And the Bible talks about Jesus saying to those gathered with him, you who would sop with me. They talk about sopping with Jesus. And that's the interpretation there. So they're all very biblical, but some people, it's not done like it used to be done. So, there may be some things, I'm saying, that we'll want to adjust. And there may not be a thing that we'll adjust. Oh, I bet there is, though. If we really get to praying and seeking God's will, I bet He's going to tell us. Now, I don't have an agenda. I don't know of a thing that I want to change about this church right now. Everything's going just the way I think it ought to go. Okay? Almost. But God may have some changes, and I want to be open to them, that we can discern what His will is. Piano, ma'am, please. 333. Sam don't know this song, but it was raised in the Deep South in a traditional church. You probably know it. So let's stand together and sing the first verse of 333. Hopefully you've been challenged and warned. See you Wednesday night at 6:45 or 6 o'clock for supper. For calling us to be Your people and giving us tasks and responsibilities. And Lord, give us the courage to be busy doing what it is that You would have us do. Help us to listen and help us to move. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.